We'll invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Second chapter of the Revelation. Next Sunday is Valentine's Day, guys. In case you have forgotten that, I'm trying to keep you out of hot water. So you've been warned, and it would be in your best interest to make sure you do not forget. Book of Revelation, chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thing thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today for your word, that it's from everlasting to everlasting, that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we ask today that the word of God would go forth and not come back void, but that it would accomplish exactly that you intend for it to accomplish. Lord, I thank you today for another privilege to stand behind a sacred desk and preach the unsearchable riches of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray today that you'll allow the truths of your word to leap off of these pages. May they explode in our hearts and cause us to be drawn closer to you than we've ever been before. Lord, I pray that the sweet Spirit of God today will do what only he can do, as he searches hearts and tries the reins. And Lord, if there be one here today that has never let Jesus Christ do for them what they cannot do for themselves, that, Lord, this would be that day when the joy bells of heaven would ring. And Lord, if there's one here today that has left their first love, there was a time when they were on fire for you and loved you and lived for you, and yet today that fire has grown cold. Lord, I pray today that you would rekindle that flame, renew that love and that joy and that peace that comes from serving God. Lord, I just ask now that you draw us closer to you these next few moments. May Jesus Christ be exalted and lifted up, because he said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Lord, may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. In this letter that Jesus instructs John to write to the church at Ephesus, there are lessons to be learned that our culture right now would benefit from if we would only pay attention to them. I've never seen a day in my life when it seems like that people's love for the Lord has dwindled and grown cold and indifferent like I have in these past few years. I'm thankful I grew up in an era where when people accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and they began to live for the Lord, you could see a change in their life. I mean, it was obvious. I've seen God take an old drunk, take the Bible out of his hand, put a Bible in its place, and even call that drunk to preach. I've seen God take people who were so engulfed and wrapped up in sin that you would think their lives had been wrecked and ruined for all eternity. And I've seen God touch that sinner and turn their life around and do something marvelous and wonderful and turn them into an entirely different person. As a matter of fact, I read it one day, I think it's still in there, where the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Is that not still in there? Ladies and gentlemen, we've got a problem in America right now. When people can go to church week after week after week, they go in and they plop down on their favorite pew, and they get up and walk out the door, and nothing changes. Their lifestyle doesn't change. Their love and their zeal for the Lord doesn't change. I mean, the Bible says there'll come a day when people's hearts will wax cold. The love of many will wax cold. The people who have sat in darkness and saw great light, and yet they're not excited about it anymore. They don't get enthused about the things of God anymore. Or they get enthused about the Super Bowl. They can get enthused about sports. Did you know there's a lot of churches that aren't having church tonight so folks can stay home and watch a Super Bowl? Can I make an announcement? We're going to have church tonight. It's the Lord's Day all day long. And we're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to worship the name of Jesus. Now, some of you already made plans to be somewhere else tonight. You'll stand before God and give an account for that. I'm here to tell you, Jesus loved you enough to go to no rugged cross. He died for you, shed his blood for you. He endured hell for you. And when he saved you, you're going to try to tell me that a ball game's more important than Jesus? I don't think so. When Jesus told John to write to the church at Ephesus, John begins to pin down some things that the Lord had recognized about that church. And so, the first thing I want you to understand that when Jesus is writing this letter, he knows everything about them. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus knows everything about our church? Every secret. Every member, every life that's affiliated with this church, the Lord knows everything about you. And he's keeping a record in heaven of your life. Have you ever stopped to think about how detailed God is when it comes to keeping records? The Bible says that every idle word that we speak will give an account to the Lord for. That's detailed. You don't think God's not a detailed God? The Bible says every hair that falls from your head, he knows about it. He sees every little sparrow that falls in the fence row. He knows everything about your life this morning, everything that's crossed your mind this past week, every place you went, every person you encountered, everything you said, everything you've done, he knows all about it. That's a sobering fact. When you realize that you may be able to fool the preacher, you may be able to fool other church members, you may be able to fool the person you're sitting next to, but I promise you this, based on the authority of God's word, you're not fooling him. But when he begins to write this letter to the church at Ephesus, the first thing he does, he commences with a commendation. He talks to them about their labor. He talks to them about their loyalty. He gives them a good review. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. This was a church that had taken a stand against sin. And they labored. They worked. You realize that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Lord knows everything you've ever done. Now, you may not always get a pat on the back. You may not always get to be in the spotlight over what you do for the Lord. But I promise you this, the Lord knows about it. In fact, Jesus said one day that you can't even give away a cup of cold water in his name without there being a reward. Sometimes the devil will try to lie to you and say, nobody knows. Nobody's paying attention to what you do for God. You may do things behind the scenes, and you may have a ministry that really you don't get a lot of attention over, but I promise you this, the Lord knows everything you do. You may be one of our prayer warriors this morning. The devil has tried to tell you, why don't you just quit praying? It's not doing any good. Nobody knows the hours. Nobody knows the time you spend in praying. You know what? I'll be honest with you. When I was growing up, I didn't realize and I didn't probably appreciate as much at the time as I should have the fact that I had a praying mama and a praying grandmother. And the time that they spent praying for me when I didn't appreciate it. I mean, hours upon hours, I'm convinced my grandmother prayed for our whole family. I've watched her pray many of our family members back in church when they'd gotten out of church. I've watched many people in our family that had gotten in trouble, got away from God, and my grandmother's prayers, I'm convinced, were instrumental in bringing them back where they needed to be. And sometimes the devil will tell you, won't you just quit praying? It's not doing any good. They're not changing. They haven't come back yet. But that doesn't mean they're not going to. So whatever you do, don't quit praying. Whatever you do, don't quit visiting. Whatever you do, don't quit inviting. Whatever you do, don't quit ministering to others. Because I promise you this, your labor, Lord, is not in vain. The Lord knows what you're doing. And He's keeping a record. And one of these days, He's going to reward you for it. He has promised us that. He promises this church at Ephesus, He said, I know your labor, I know your loyalty, and those who are liars, those false apostles, those false teachers, He said, you stood up against them, and you proved that they were liars. He said, I watched all of that, and I'm thankful for your diligence. But wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear Jesus say some words of commendation over you? To hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, knowing that the Lord was pleased with the life that you're trying to live. This letter that he writes to the church at Ephesus, he's trying to help them understand there are some things you need to keep on doing. Are there some things in your life that the Lord would like for you to keep on doing? Oh, I'm sure there are. Keep on coming to church. Keep on being faithful. Keep on praying. Keep on praising. Keep on witnessing. Keep on doing the things that you know that you're supposed to do. I know there's a lot of people that have fell by the wayside. There's a lot of people that have turned their back on God, especially in the world that we live in. If you're a person who goes to church every time the doors are open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, if you're one of those people who believes in reading your Bible every day, if you're one of those people who prays all the time, listen, the world's going to think you're weird. They're going to think you're an old fashioned fuddy-duddy stuck in the mud way back in a lost generation, and they may even tell you so. Let them think whatever they want to. Just don't stop. We've come too far to turn back now. Don't stop doing that now. Had a person tell me one time, said, you're one of those old-time fundamental preachers, ain't you? They meant that to be a complaint. I took it as a compliment. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I think there's a song to that effect. I'd rather be an old-time Christian. I get to think about those old-time Christians that I grew up around. Going to church, watching those older people that had struggled through the Great Depression. And they worked for everything they had, and they didn't have a whole lot back in those days, but they had a whole lot of God. Listen, I like to be around that crowd. Listen, they may not have a lot of modern conveniences like we have today, but I tell you what they did have. They had a relationship that was real with Jesus Christ. They didn't mind shouting. They didn't mind praising the Lord. They didn't mind testifying. They didn't mind shedding a tear every once in a while because God had been so good to them and brought them through all those rough times. And they would tell you so. Listen, I thank God for every one of those old-time testimonies that I grew up when, as a child, watching them get happy and dance down an aisle and raise their hands toward heaven and praise the name of Jesus. And I think, man, what in the world is wrong with them people? And then one day I found out. You see, when the great big old God of heaven comes down and crawls up in your little old heart, He's too big to stay inside there. Jesus says, whatever is in you will come out of you. And if God ever begins to bless you and do things for you in your soul, you got to let it out and let people know about it. You got to brag on Him. You got to tell everybody else how wonderful He is, how precious He is, and let people know that you're not ashamed of Him. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels of heaven. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Jesus is commending this church because of some of the good things they did. But then, the second thing He does, He continues with a complaint. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Wow. We like it when Jesus brags on us. We're encouraged, we're enthused. It's exciting to know that Jesus is recognizing what you're doing is right. But when He puts His finger on that spot, that area of your life that He's not pleased with, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. Now, in order for you to understand the indictment that Jesus has brought against the church at Ephesus, you've got to go all the way back to Acts chapter 19. When the Apostle Paul went to that church there at Ephesus, he began to win people to the Lord. He planted the church there in Ephesus. They had a lot of things going on in Ephesus. Just turn over there with me, Acts chapter 19, if you would. Acts chapter 19, verse 17. Business is picking up in Ephesus. People are getting saved. Demons are being cast out. Verse 17 says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Do you realize what's going on? A revival has broken out in Ephesus. People that have been practicing the occult, they were messed up in some pretty rough stuff. I mean, kind of like our culture today, people will believe everything that comes down the road rather than believe the word of God. But when they got saved, all of a sudden something so dramatically changed in their life, they brought all their books and all their false gods and all the things they'd been wrapped up in, and they brought them and they put them in a pile and they burned them to get rid of them so that everybody could see we're changed. We went from being dead to being alive. And everybody around there knew, man, these people are for real. 50,000 pieces of silver. That was a big amount in those days. Money wasn't a concern for them. Being right with God was. They were on fire for Jesus. They were in love with the Lord. There was nothing too good for Jesus. You ever had a time like that in your life? When you couldn't wait for Sunday to roll around where you could go back to church and just worship His holy name again? Just sing the songs of Zion with the people of God, to fellowship with other saints, other Christians, people who've been washed in the blood and have their sins washed away, people who know that they're heaven bound with a hammer down, ain't a blame thing the devil can do about it, and get to come together and worship His holy name. You ever been excited about going to church and was there a time in your life when you just couldn't wait for Sunday to roll back around where you could go back to church? You still feel that way? How long has it been since you had the thought, man, I can't wait for Sunday to come rolling around? I went back to church and I want to worship Him with my friends and my fellow Christians, my brothers and my sisters, and we want to praise His holy name. I can't wait to get back to church. Some people who felt like that at one time, now then when Sunday rolls around, the thought crosses their mind, oh man, we got to go to church today. How do you go from being so excited you can't wait for it to get there to the place where you actually dread it rolling around because you're going to feel guilty if you don't go, but you just don't have the desire and the get up to go anymore that you once had? And it just makes you feel awful, doesn't it? How do you get there? Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. How do you get to that place? Go from being on fire for the Lord and can't wait to go to church and love to go to church and excited about church to the point where you just actually dread it. You see, the devil is an expert at getting our priorities all messed up in our life. He loves to get your mind focused on other things, things of the world. That's why John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Paul said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why did they emphasize that? Because that's how the devil distracts us. He gets our mind focused somewhere else. When you get your mind off of Jesus, when you get your mind off of this book, when you get your mind off of spiritual things and get focused on other things, your love begins to wane. It begins to die down. And all of a sudden, you find other places to go on Sunday. You find other things that are more important than worshiping Him. And little by little, it won't be long, if it hadn't already happened, you'll get to the place where you very well will ever pick your Bible up. And open it up, realizing this is God's love letter to me. If your spouse were to write you a love letter and send it to you, maybe hand deliver it to you and say, I want you to read this. What would it do to your relationship if you just pitched it over in the corner and said, I'll read it when I get time? I'm too busy right now to read that. I'm too busy to think about that right now. I've got other things I've got to get done. We live in a busy world. There's other things to do and places to go and things to see. And you just forget all about that letter. Leave it laid over in the corner. What would that do to your relationship? I don't know how it'd go over at your house, but I know how it'd go at my house. And then you wonder when you do go to church why you don't feel anything. You wonder why you don't have that enthusiasm, why you don't have that joy, and why you don't have that peace that you once had. I can tell you why, because you've left your first love. Do you realize if your marriage is going to survive, you have to work at it? You got to contribute something. You got to put something into it if you want to get something back out of it. It doesn't just happen. You let your relationship with your spouse just coast for a while, and I'll guarantee you it'll go downhill. You have to constantly contribute and work at it and put something into it. And I promise you, you'll be blessed. You'll get more benefits. It'll benefit you in the long run. The more you put into it, the more you get out of it. Listen, the Bible says you reap what you sow. And if you're not sowing spiritual things, if you're not putting spiritual things into the kingdom of God and focusing on the things of God, don't be surprised if all of a sudden you can take church or leave it. Doesn't really bother if you don't go. You can go not read the Word of God for weeks on end and not give it a second thought. That didn't happen overnight. Just little things that you let slip here and there and here and there, and before long, it gets worse and worse. Do you realize that's why a lot of marriages wind up in divorce court? Because they allow their relationship just to slip. They quit paying attention to it, and they let it go, they let it slide, and all of a sudden things that used to be important to you, things that, you remember how it was when you first fell in love? You wanted to be with each other all the time. You wanted to talk to each other. Talk about just everything. Nothing in particular, nothing, just to talk. Share your heart, share your mind. And you did things together. You wanted to be together all the time. You just wanted to be together. And that love was vibrant and it was strong. It was exciting. And then there's something about after you get married, you quit talking. You quit doing things together. You quit spending time together. You go your way and she goes her way and you do your own thing. And then you look at one another one day and wonder, did I ever really love you? A couple walked into a pastor's office one Saturday afternoon and sat down across from each other. The husband spoke first. He said, "Preacher, you've probably guessed why we're here. We're fixing to get a divorce." The woman started crying. The husband, he was just emotionless. He was just had a blank stare. He was there in body, but he wasn't there in spirit. He just sitting there. And the pastor said, "What do you think went wrong?" And the man spoke up again. The woman still has not said a word. The man spoke up and he said, "I just don't love her anymore. I stopped loving her. I want a divorce." She hadn't said a word. The pastor asked him a few more questions. Then he looked at the woman and he said, "You haven't said a word." He said, "I want to know what you're feeling." And her chin quivered and tears started running down her face. And she said, "I still love him as much as I ever did." And that pastor sat there for 2 solid hours trying to talk to them. And he said it was the most painful encounter that he'd had with a couple for this reason. Didn't matter what he said, that husband had already detached himself emotionally from his wife. And he didn't change. She said, "I still love him as much as I ever did." But he just kept saying, "I don't love her anymore." Can you imagine how that made her feel? Hearing her husband say it over and over again, "I don't love her anymore." Before it was over, the pastor wept with her. The man got up and walked out. Hard, cold, adamant. He's done. He was already done before he ever came in. He was just making it known. He had already severed the ties in his own mind and his own heart. He was done. That's one of the saddest things you'll ever encounter, is when somebody says, "I don't love them anymore." Do you know love is not a feeling? It's a decision. It's a choice. It's a choice. When you make up your mind and you begin to say it, then you start feeling it. But it's a choice. It's a decision. And when you make the choice to sever ties with the church and with Jesus, and you decide going to church is not important, and living for the Lord is not all that important, then all of a sudden you don't feel like going to church. You don't feel like worshiping. You don't feel like singing the name of Jesus. You don't feel like you're on fire for God because you made a decision. You made a choice. And now then the feelings will follow. I shared this story of my Sunday school class this morning. Lady walked into the lawyer's office one day. I mean, her face was red. She was mad, jaw set. She walked in and told the lawyer, she said, "I want a divorce." She said, "I hate my husband." She said, I don't just want a divorce. I want vengeance." The lawyer happened to be a Christian. And he said, "So in other words, you want to make him pay. You want him to be as hurt as bad as you've been hurt." She said, "That's right." He said, "Okay." He said, "Now, listen to me." He said, "I'm going to tell you what you need to do. If you want to hurt him more than any way that I know of," he said, "I want you to go home. I want you to clean up the house. I want you to have his favorite meal cooked when he gets home tonight." He said, "For the next 2 months, I want you to treat him like a king. I want you to love on him. I want you to be kind to him. Speak kind words to him. Don't fuss at him. Don't cuss at him. Don't throw things at him. Just be as kind as you can to him. For the next 2 months, you treat him like he's a king." And he said, "At the end of that 2 months," he said, "you let me know when I'll draw up the papers." And he said, "When you lower the boom and give him those divorce papers," he said, "I'll guarantee you it'll nearly kill him." She said, "That's what I want." She went home. He got home that night. She had his favorite meal cooked. The house was immaculate. It was spotless. For the next 2 months, she waited on him hand and foot. She loved on him. She said kind things to him. She encouraged him. She lifted him up. Never said a cuss word. Never said a bad word to him for 2 whole months. And at the end of the 2 months, the lawyer kept waiting and she never called back. So he called her. He said, "You ready for me to draw up those divorce papers?" She said, "Absolutely not." She said, "Why in the world would I want to give divorce?" She said, "He's treating me better than I've ever been treated in my life." You see, you reap what you sow. Jesus starts off, he commences with a commendation, and he continues with a complaint, but here's how he winds up. He concluded with some counsel. He said, "Repent. Do the first works. Fall in love with me all over again. Repent of what you've been doing." There's an old saying, you keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep getting what you've been getting. Change. Turn around. Repent. Get right with the Lord and fall in love with Jesus and start going back to church and reading your Bible and praying like you ought to and letting other people know that you love Jesus. And all of a sudden you'll find church has taken on a whole new meaning. One day you'll wake up and it'll be Sunday morning. You can't wait to get to come back to church because you've fallen in love with Jesus all over again. You see, there's a reason the Lord made the analogy. The relationship that Jesus has with his church is a marriage. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. Two divine institutions that God created, the home and the church. And the home he created first. When you feel like you're starting to fall out of love, repent. Do the first works. Just start doing what you used to do when you were in love. And see if it doesn't come back. Start doing what you know the Lord wants you to do when it comes to church and living for him. And see if it doesn't get exciting all over again. If it doesn't, thou hast left thy first love. Let's stand. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Do you love the Lord this morning?